Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. Last and final chapter. Luke 24. We'll be in verse 1. Easter in October. The empty tomb. Amen. I love that. Jill, thank you for that reminder. Every day is Easter. Doesn't he love us? Boy, doesn't he love us. I want to talk tonight about remembering the Word. Specifically, remembering the words of Christ. For Luke is going to really, in my opinion, focus on that very thing as he recounts the story of Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, his 3 days in the tomb, and then the empty tomb, him rising, and him telling the young ladies, just as he told you. And, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get that way with the disciples. It's like, he told you, and he told you, and he told you. But how many times have I not completely listened to maybe a school teacher, maybe someone giving me instructions? I've got half the instructions. And I think for most of the disciples, it was like a lot of the things that Jesus was saying, they were just mesmerized on some of the words that he was saying and missed the part where he would rise again. And we'll look at that tonight. But remembering what God's word says and remembering what he's specifically spoken to you. Because isn't it great to know that even the songs that we sing, we serve a living God who continues to speak, who continues to reveal his will for your life every single day. Big call, big purpose for your existence, but every single day an opportunity for God to speak to you and direct you. Weekly challenge if you got it this week. You know, the Word of God is a lamp to your feet and a light into your path. How important it is to stay in that place of understanding and receiving the Word of God so that he can direct our steps and reveal to us where we're at and where we're going. You know, I want to know where I'm going. I want to know the direction that God has for my life, and I'm sure you're the same way. So, remembering his words, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, Luke 24, and we'll look at verse 1. But I want to tell you a little story. After a grandfather had lost his treasured watch during a family gathering, he called his grandchildren together and told them that he would pay them $25 to the one who found his watch. And you can kind of see the picture. You know, grandpa's there with all his grandchildren and says, I'll put them to work. And so he sent the kids on a mad scramble, running and screaming and turning over every rock trying to find this watch. But the youngest grandson of this grandfather just sat and watched as his brothers and his sisters and his cousins scurried all around the yard trying to find this watch. He just sat back and watched as they finally came back. Sorry, Grandpa, we couldn't find your watch. The next morning at breakfast, the young grandchild comes and hands his grandfather the watch. I don't know about you, but I thought the grandson took the watch, but he didn't. And his grandfather said, how did you find it? How were you the one to find it? He was just puzzled. And the young man says, well, I got up really early and just listened for the ticking of your watch. And what a clever grandson that was. And what an amazing and timely advice from this story for us, to find those times when things are quiet, to hear the voice of God. You know, we know that we should know that the voice of God, the commands of God, or the direction from God, is that still small voice that speaks to us. But many times we can't hear it in the hustle and bustle of life and the stresses and the strains of things going on in our lives. So it's a great reminder for us to, you know, get away and to be quiet before God and let him speak to us, because, you know, I think we rush out the door, we're in traffic, or we're on a cell phone, and we're constantly asking God to speak to us. And I think sometimes God's going, I am speaking to you, you just can't hear me. And to find that time to just get away, to get away from the noise, to, you know, maybe take a personal day from the office and just go to the park and sit and listen and ask God to speak. I've heard testimonies from people in the Word and spend hours just sitting silent before God, expecting God to speak to them. And in their faithfulness to continue to listen, God speaks, God reveals. But we've got to get to that place of quietness. And certainly for some, early mornings aren't great. I used to be an early person. I used to be an early riser. I liked getting up at 6 o'clock. Anymore? Man. It's like I wake up, my dog wakes me up, and I wake up and it's like, oh, please, don't be too early. And sure enough, it's 5:30, 6 o'clock. I'm like, go back to sleep. And that's what my body wants to do. I'm no longer this early riser, but man, there's something about early, isn't there? If you've ever experienced it, getting up early, it's quiet. You know, I mean, you can almost go outside in the morning, and it's even like if there's a little fog or something. I mean, there's just it's just still. It's quiet. Those are the times that I think that God can speak to us, and he can speak to us at any time. But finding those early moments, because that's what these ladies did when they came to anoint the body of Christ. When they came with spices and oils to anoint the body of Christ, they got up early in the morning. And what I want to look at here today, tonight I should say, is the emotions that must be there. I mean, this is the story of the empty tomb and the risen Lord, and certainly we don't want to miss that understanding that, hey, we serve a living God. And he is alive, and he has risen, and he is alive. And we want to make sure we remember that. But I want to look at this story a little differently tonight and go, what must have been going through the minds of the disciples? What was going through the emotional roller coaster for these women that were coming to anoint the Lord? I've always been amazed that as I've taught probably every Easter service I've ever taught, it's like these women came to find a dead Jesus. You know, and we can say, no, we serve a living God. When we prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God, we got to say, he's living, he's alive, he's going to speak to me. It's not an idol, it's not a static item, it's a God that wants to move. And I don't know about you, but I want God to move in my life. I want God to move in this church. I want God to move in our society, in our country. God, move. And I think God wants to move. And he does move, with us or without us. But man, I want to move with him, and I want to do great and amazing things for him. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 24. Read the first 12 verses. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he had spoken to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. We're going to look at a few things here. And I want to look at the more and more I'm teaching the Word of God, the more and more I'm trying to pull myself into the atmosphere, into the picture, and into what they saw, what they felt. One of my favorite Bible teachers always had a great gift of bringing you into the midst of what Jesus was teaching or what the Word was describing. So I want to look tonight about what their emotions must have been like. I mean, think about it. to witness the miracles of Christ, to witness the character and the countenance and the power of Jesus himself as they lived with him and witnessed his life. I mean, it must have been exciting times, right? It must have been amazing to see him raise Lazarus from the dead. It must have been amazing when he, you know, gave sight to the blind. It must have been amazing the things that he did and the joy and the teachings that they had there. Man, they must have been on, I don't know, a spiritual high, that mountaintop experience, spending it with the Lord, witnessing those things, only to see him die upon a cross. We've got to bring ourselves to that understanding that these disciples and these apostles, their hopes were shattered. And so the first thing we see is they were preparing. We say that in verse 1, that they had spices which they had prepared. They got up early in the morning and they came to the tomb with these spices that they had prepared. So, but what did they prepare for? As I've already alluded to, they prepared to come to a dead body. They came to anoint. You don't bring spices to anoint the living. You come to anoint the dead. And so they were preparing for a dead. They came to find a dead body. They came to anoint this dead body. This was a time of mourning. This was a time of sorrow. And perhaps, I would think, they were probably up the whole night before thinking about it. Man, Jesus died. Our hopes shattered. We're going to go anoint his body, as is the right thing to do in Jewish customs. They're following the law. But when we come to Jesus, are we prepared to experience the living Christ? Are we prepared to receive a living word? When you come to Jesus and come to spend time with him, you should, and I think you must, come with a certain sense of expectation. Expectation. They expected a dead Jesus. When we come to him, we need to expect a living Jesus, a speaking Jesus, a Jesus that wants to say, these are the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you a future and a hope, a living Jesus, expecting great things. We must come to him with confidence, right? What did we learn last week? The veil is open. We must enter into that throne of grace, into that holy of holies, into the very presence of God with boldness and confidence. That's a different attitude, wouldn't you say, than for these ladies? A different heart. We must come to God assured that, number one, he will speak to us, and number two, that he wants to hear from us. Because I think sometimes for us, we don't come to God or we don't go into his presence because we messed up. We made a mistake. We got angry at our children. We lashed out at our spouse. Our boss really bothered us. And under our breath, we complained about the job that we have when our friends don't have work. We just get ourselves all dirty and mucked up. And we go, oh, I can't come into the presence of God. When quite frankly, that's where we need to go. Into the presence of God to give us that fresh attitude, that renewed spirit, that renewed understanding to prepare our hearts for God. Come into that place, prepared to meet the living Jesus. They came prepared to see Jesus not alive. So not only did they prepare for a dead body, but they all came finding a missing body. Now, what's the next emotion? What would be the first thing you would say when you come to the tomb that you saw 2 days earlier, Jesus lying there wrapped by Joseph? All of a sudden, it's no longer there. What's the first thing that they probably thought? Somebody stole him. Who stole Jesus? I'm sure it wasn't, oh, he's risen. Praise the Lord. Was it that? I came with spices to anoint a dead Jesus. If I expected him to be alive, I would come without spices. Who stole him? Another gospel says they even came back to the story. Someone stolen the body of Jesus. Luke doesn't give us that insight, but here it's like, they come and they see the body's missing here. Then they went into the tomb, verse 3, and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed, as they were puzzled, as they're like, what happened? One of the other gospels says that as they came, they're like, who's going to roll away the stone? Bible scholars think it weighed 2,000 tons? I mean, that's a big stone for some ladies. I don't care how many ladies in this prayer group. It's a big stone. Not thinking of that, and sometimes we can't let those obstacles in our lives keep us from the presence of God. But they came and they found an empty tomb. Who had taken the Lord? Remember, Luke tells us very clearly in verse 55 of chapter 23, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid there. They knew. Some skeptics say, oh, they were at the wrong tomb. Oops. No, they witnessed it. They saw where Jesus' body was. They know exactly where, and I think that's why Luke sets it up this way. They witnessed it with their own eyes, and now they know without a shadow of a doubt. This isn't the wrong address. This is the wrong occupant. Where has he gone? Where has he gone? And not only that, what are we going to do with all these spices we have? They were greatly perplexed. The word perplexed means puzzled. And these two men in shining garments, two angels, another gospel tells, said, why are you coming? Looking for the living amongst the dead, which is an interesting response to me. He even says it better than they. Why do you come seeking the living amongst the dead? They didn't come seeking the living. The next thing we see is they heard of a risen body. They heard of the risen Lord. How this must have brought such amazing joy to their hearts. Think, when you've lost a loved one, let's be honest for a minute. Have you ever prayed God to bring him back? If you've experienced death in your life, have you ever said, God, please bring him back? Why? Because there's a void in your life. There's something inside that's been taken from you, and it hurts so bad, and it's like, God, I need them back. I've prayed it. I've prayed it for my own soul. God, take this pain away. Just bring them back. I know you can do it. I think I'm crazy asking you to do it. Or to ask God to bring someone back because our loved ones are hurting. Our families are hurting because of the loss. I just think that these women, when they heard, you know, he's not here, he's alive. What? Had we been praying that the night before? Had they not been saying, Jesus, no, come back. And now the emotions that are going through their head, the things that they must have been experiencing and feeling, that great sense of loss and now perhaps a glimmer of hope, he's alive? Whew, talk about a roller coaster. Talk about the emotions going up and down. Guys, this is the life that we live, isn't it? The roller coaster. The week that you're so on fire for the Lord and just things are just working great and everything's clicking and everything's happening at work and everything's great at home and everybody's getting along. And then the next week, it's like, man, someone pulls the rug out and it's just, why can't we do anything right? This is the emotion that they must have been experiencing. Let's put that back. The roller coaster. And then finally, in verses 6 and 7, he is not here but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. Remember the words of Christ. Remember what he's spoken to you. And I'm, again, of the mindset that these are the things that must have been going through their minds. How many things did Jesus teach? How many things did Jesus instruct? What was going through their mind? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you. They'll hate you just like they hated me. You know, in this world, you're going to go through temptation. What was it that he spoke that they began to think about? Was it the resurrection? I don't think so. Was it that he was going to rise again? I don't think so. Their teachings that they were thinking about, after all, he had taught them so, so very much. Listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And then he says, and the third day he will rise again. I don't know about you, but if I started hearing about the person in my life that I love so amazingly and so dearly, him say the word betrayed, condemned, mocked, scourged, crucified, my mind's overloaded. Crucified? I don't think they heard, and on the third day rise again. If they heard it, I don't think they fully understood it. Oh yeah, rise into heaven. Sure, we believe in that. Sure, we understand that. But I don't think they understood the words that he said. Remember what he said. And in verse 6, it says, and then they remembered his words. Why? Because he was reminded. Have you ever had to be reminded of what God's word says? In a situation in your life, have you ever been there to have to be reminded of the things that God's word says? And especially learning the scriptures or understanding the scriptures that we've known for years and just so nonchalantly talk about them. You know, we pray about it, the peace that surpasses understanding. Well, we all want the peace that surpasses understanding. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many times have we said that to people? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Do you know that's only half the verse? That's only half the verse. It goes on to say, for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's a deeper truth, isn't it? That's a deeper understanding. Oh, yes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you cannot walk in the flesh. You must walk in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit and not in the works of the flesh, there is no condemnation. There is no sorrow in your heart because you're walking in the ways of the Lord. You're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Your life is in order. Just believing in him doesn't mean there's no condemnation. If you're living in sin, if you're living against the will of God, no, there's not any condemnation for those who are walking according to the Spirit. So our hearts, our desires, our relationships are to be in such a way that we encourage each other to walk in the Spirit, encouraging each other in the Lord. Even John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You can stop right there, can't you? No. You got to go on that whoever believes in him, whoever abides in him, whoever remains in him. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus existed, but you have to believe in him and abide in him and walk in his ways and follow his ways. These are the things we have to understand. These are the things that I think we have to remind each other. Because I believe there's a generation of carnal Christians that don't want to live to the full letter of the scriptures because it's too hard, it's too convicting, it's too limiting. I need limits in my life to keep me walking the way the Lord would have me to walk. And I invite them. And I want people to keep me accountable to that. And that's the thing that we must do with each other. What is God speaking to you? What is he trying to remind you? The things that he's shown you in your past. Sometimes we have to remember why. Because when God calls you to something or when God has a specific ministry or purpose for your life and you begin to walk down that path and things get difficult, sometimes God has to take you back and remind you. Sometimes the Spirit of God has to tug on your heart and go, remember the encouragement that God gave to you. When you come to that place, when you thought what would happen didn't happen, what happens in your life? When you think, okay, if I do this, if I live in this way, if I move to this place because I feel God is asking me to move into this area or get involved in this type of work or apply to this place, once we get there and it doesn't go the way we thought, then what? Oh, we just must have made a mistake. No. We have to remember what God told us. We have to remember, oh, God opened this door for me. Oh, God just, it's amazing what the Spirit, and we have to remember what he said. Because when we get to the place where it's different than we thought, we have to know that God's still in it. Or how about here? These ladies came to see Jesus, but he wasn't there. What happens when we begin to go down a path and we all of a sudden get there and we find out Jesus isn't there? Jesus isn't in that place. Now what? When difficulty comes in your life, the words of Jesus are there to carry you through the difficult seasons, to get you through. And I'm going to share mine with you. It's Isaiah. I've shared this before. This is the scripture that God used to call me into ministry. And several times along my life in the last probably 10 years, the Spirit of God has reminded me of these verses, these words, to get me through difficult times. And I have to keep coming back to it. And this is what it says. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prisons, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved images. And verse 9 spoke to me today, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So for me, this is a verse I must remind myself and go back to reinforce the call upon my life. Because circumstances happen. Situations happen in my life that I would rather didn't happen. In fact, I would say, God, could you skip those parts in my life? How many of us in here want other seasons that we would say, I want to skip that one. I want to do over. I want to give the, you know, get out of jail free card. And it's like God says, no, 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 no. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God's word's very clear, guys. In this world, we will face tribulation. And I always jokingly say that's a promise from the word of God from the lips of Jesus Christ. It's not one we put on plaques on our walls. But we're going to face those difficult times. We're going to face those times when the enemy wants to steal your joy and remove from you that peace that once was there. And we've got to come back to that place and remember, what did God tell me? How did he show me? If you're not a note taker, if you're not someone to write things down, promises like this you have to write down and remind yourself. You got to write them in the tablets of your heart. You got to pray over them. You got to say, God, remind me. I am so encouraged to say that he's going to hold my hand. I claim this verse. You can't have it. He's holding my hand. He's carrying me through. And I'm reminded, he's going to get the glory. I'm not going to get the glory. I don't want the glory. I'd rather he gets it. It's just a refreshing thing. And again, coming back to the remembering the words of Christ, remembering the things he's spoken to you. There's probably verses that you've got highlighted in your Bible. And along in the margins, you've got dates. And you've got names. And you've got things written there. It says, this is how God used this verse and spoke to my life. When you're in a dry season, go to those things. Go to those scriptures and read them and say, God, I need some encouragement today. Yeah, devotionals are great. Other people's, you know, commentary on the Bible is great, but nothing stronger than the Word of God. Nothing more powerful than the Word of God to carry you through a difficult season. So ask yourself, what do I have to be reminded of today? Just like these girls, remember what Jesus spoke to you, how he said this would happen. These things happen. Life happens. It's not easy, but it's an empty tomb. It's a risen God, and we can come back to that place where, let me ask you, when you worship the Lord here tonight, 20 minutes, did the world go away for a while? I ask you, it did for me. The world goes away. I danced with a couple of the young kids back there. I made a nut of myself, but it's like the world went away for a season. Do you understand the power of worshiping Jesus? And I'm not saying singing even. I mean, sure, listen to a worship CD of your favorite artist, whatever, that reminds you of God. That's great. But just sitting and remembering, oh, God, you're such a great God. I love your word, and I just want to read that favorite scripture and just read it and sit on it and meditate on it. Because we have to remember. We can never forget. These are the seasons in our lives that we have to remember. Now, these were the emotions that the women were going through. But now they heard that Jesus is risen. Now that they witnessed, heard he's alive. And what do? They run back to tell the guys. And typical guys. Look at verse 9 again. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And go to verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. You girls are seeing things. 11 of them, 3 women that are described, and it says in verse 10, plus all the other women. I mean, how many women have to see something before a man's going to believe them? I mean, I don't believe my wife when she says there's a sale unless there's corroboration. They didn't believe him. Why? They were in the same place. Their hearts are dashed. Their hopes are they're doing the same thing. Please, God, bring back Jesus. It was so great when he was here. They're in the same emotional state. They didn't believe it. It was too great to believe. It says again in verse, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And you know, to me, the most miraculous verse is verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now, let's talk about Peter for a second. What do you think Peter's been doing for the last 3 days? Do you think he's kicking himself? Do you think he's beating himself up? Do you think he's playing it over and over and over in his head? How could I deny him? How could I say I didn't know him? What I believe is happening here in Peter's heart is he's going, I told him I would go, I would die with him. I'd go to prison with him. I told him I'd be with him. I would never leave him. I told him, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. I was the one that said there's no way. And for 3 days he's going, I dropped the ball. If anybody was asking for Jesus to come back, it was Peter. And when he heard that Jesus was risen, I believe what went through his mind is I've got an opportunity for a do-over. I have an opportunity to prove to Jesus that I will never give up. I think it was an opportunity for him to evaluate his life and say, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to stand for something. We obviously know that the Peter in the Gospels is a different Peter than the Peter in the epistles. And this is the new Peter. This is the Peter that goes, I believe in him. And now he's alive. Now he's risen. No one believed these ladies, but Peter believed. Peter began, I think, during those 3 days thinking about Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jairus's daughter was brought back from the dead. A widow's son we saw in Luke chapter 11 was raised up by Jesus. Peter was beginning to believe that he had another chance. Nobody believed, but something motivated him. And I believe it was just a conviction of his heart and the conviction of the Holy Spirit as he thought about these things, thought about what he had done. In fact, let's go to Luke chapter 22, just a few pages to the left. Look at verse 31 with me. Let's remember what happened. Verse 31 of chapter 22 of Luke. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And here it is. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I think this, the words of Christ were playing over and over in Peter's mind for these 3 days. When I return to him, when I come back to my senses, when I get another opportunity, strengthen my brethren. I think when Jesus says, I've prayed for you, I think that's a pretty sure prayer. If Jesus says that I'm praying for your faith not to fail, Peter, your faith isn't going to fail. And this is so encouraging to me to know that Jesus knew Peter would deny him 3 times. And he still tells him, you're the one that's going to teach my brethren. You're the one. And it speaks to all of us here tonight that have failed the Lord, that have dropped the ball, that have done something stupid. God knows you're going to have done that. God knows you're going to drop the ball, and he still loves you, and he still has a work for you. He still has an opportunity for you. So don't let your past failures hinder you from your future successes. Because that's what we see here in Peter. Actually, go on in verse 33 here. It says, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Here is Peter. And then Jesus says in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall crow this day before you deny me 3 times, before that you know me. So Peter, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. But he prayed for Peter that when you return, this word returned, that he talks about returning, means to turn around, to go back. And here Peter is hearing the news that Jesus is risen, and he's going, I'm going back. I'm going to be able to erase those three things. I'm going to be able to take them to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And we know, and we'll see it in scriptures to come, that Jesus restores them three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Jesus restores us. Guys, we cannot forget that Jesus knows us better than you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows where we will fall. He knows where we will fail, but he still has a plan and a purpose for your life. Remember that. Remember that, because it happened in Peter's life. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, how did Jesus respond to that? Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. Jesus speaks about in Peter's life, and it's the same in our lives, that listen, there's a great opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. A great opportunity for the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us in a way that we couldn't have it revealed to us in our own strength. And so we need to realize that it's not flesh and blood that's going to reveal God's path for you. It's not the ways of the world. It's not going to be the way it happened in my life. It's not going to be, okay, if you start praying over Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, that God's going to call you into the pastorate. That's not the path for you. That's my path. You have a path that God is going to reveal to you. And he's going to reveal and open your eyes to the revelation of Jesus Christ in greater and deeper ways. But we have to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit and remember what Jesus has told you. Remember his words. God was working in Peter at this point. And God continues to work in Peter as he reveals his will. Peter, go back to verse 12 again. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. What was it that he was marveled about? What was it that just amazed people? Oh, that's amazing. You know what I think it is? And there's a lot of opinions. But what I think it is that once again, Jesus proved himself faithful. Once again, Jesus was a man of his word. Never, my friends, never ever has Jesus ever failed at his word. Never has it, oh, sorry, I made a mistake. Sorry, he never has to apologize. And so we can sit here tonight with confidence to know that when the Spirit of God speaks to you, when the Lord reveals something to you, when God says, I've anointed you to go here, I've anointed you to do this, I've anointed you to make a difference in the world around you, you can absolutely take that promise to the bank and be like Peter and marvel to yourself, wow, he's never let me down. He's never let me down. We'll let each other down. We need to believe in that. We need to understand that. But Jesus will never let you down. So remember the things he said. Make a point to seize the opportunities that God gives to you. This one, Peter seized. He seized the opportunity to believe, even though everybody else didn't believe. And isn't that a great challenge? Isn't that a great thing for us, that when everybody else is thinking this, but we're feeling like God is saying, do the absolute opposite. What a challenge that is for us to take a stand and to seize the opportunity. Find those places in your life, those early morning quiet places, to listen to God. We got crazy lives. We got busy lives. It was 25 years ago that I can remember sitting at a table having a meal with my family and not having any other distractions. That was something that we did regularly. I've talked about it. We don't do that anymore. Find that quiet place. Where is it in your life? Is it early in the morning? Is it during your lunch break? Is it when you get home at night? Is it after the kids go to bed? When is that time? That quiet time when everything else is silent and you can hear the ticking of the watch, or when you can hear the voice of the Lord. Remember what he has said to you. Remember what he has shown you in your past. He's a faithful God. be motivated by the Holy Spirit, just like Peter, to run to the Lord. Not the empty tomb, run to the living God. Run to the Lord who wants to speak to you, and be all ears when he speaks, and then obey. Father, we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you that, God, that you never let us down, that your word is sure and true. Help us to understand it in a spiritual way, God. Help us not take scriptures out of context so that we might live our lives the way that we want to, but help us to find the scriptures that encourage us, that in fact light the path before us. And let us hold on to those, God. Let us be reminded. We pray that the Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts and in our minds. Remind us, Lord God, to remember you. And I pray as a body of believers that we would be there for each other, to truly challenge each other, to listen, to know, to walk in your ways, and to walk in your strength, not our own strength, God, because I believe when we walk in our own strength, we will tire, we will grow weary. But when we walk in the strength of the Spirit, we will find strength to continue. We love you, God, and we thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen.